around the world. The Spirit is moving and a voice is being heard. Welcome to the Voice of Evangelism with David Langford. You can write to the Voice of Evangelism at P.O. Box 502, Kayser, North Carolina, 28020. We'll give you that address again at the close of today's broadcast. But here now is David Langford.
Hello, friends. Pastor David Langford here today. We'd like to welcome you to this edition of the Voice of Evangelism International Ministries. Today is Monday. Excuse me, I'm wrong. Today's Tuesday, June the 23rd, 2020. And we'd like to welcome you to this programming today. And as always, we trust and we pray that your heart and life will be immensely and powerfully touched and blessed by the Word of God. Nothing can substitute God's Word. I said nothing can substitute God's Word. Yet, many people seem to have abandoned. They seem to have forsaken. They have turned away from the fidelity, the faithfulness, the loyalty to the Word of the Lord. When God has given us His Word, we should wholly embrace it, because it will be His Word that will sustain us in the coming days. Before we get into the program today, I want to encourage everyone listening today to please fast with me November the 1st, which is a Sunday. November the 1st is a Sunday. November the 3rd is a Tuesday. The election of the United States of America, with senators, congressmen, and foremost, our presidential election, will take place on November the 3rd on a Tuesday. I'm asking everyone that will, please, from the time that you finish dinner on Sunday, you would fast until that same time Tuesday. Fundamentally, we're talking about 2 days of prayer and fasting. 2 days of prayer and fasting. If you can't fast both days, would you please fast one day? Would you do that for the Lord? And would you also seek to spend anywhere between a half an hour to a whole hour in prayer for our nation? I believe you and I, as children of God, have the power, we possess the wherewithal to change an election, change an outcome. I was reading just the other day in Genesis chapter 48. As Jacob is reconciled with Joseph, Joseph has his two sons, and they're standing behind his knees. We've all seen that. My children did that with me, and I'm sure they did that with you when they're little. They were standing behind Joseph, the Bible says, behind his knees. Jacob is elaborating in how that he thought he would never see Joseph alive. But Jacob says, not only has God suffered me to see your face, He's allowed me to also see your seed. And so when the two grandchildren of Jacob, Joseph's two boys, Manasseh and Ephraim, come from around behind Joseph's knees, Jacob lays his hands on them, and he blesses the firstborn under, or I should say the secondborn over the firstborn. Joseph tries to steer Jacob's hands. Jacob crossed his hands, blessed the younger over the older. What does that tell us? I actually wept when I got the revelation of what was taking place at that moment. Jacob's faith changed the will of the flesh and the will of a man. I want to say that again. Jacob's faith changed the will of a man, what he wanted, what he desired, God suffered him to change it. I saw that in a way I never saw it before. What does that mean to you and I? If you and I can have the faith that we need, we can change the will of the flesh and the will of men. Hebrews 11 and 21, by faith, Jacob, when he was a dying, blessed both the sons of Joseph and worshipped leaning upon the top of his staff. By faith, he changed the will of a man. He changed the will of the flesh. You can change the will of men if you have faith to do so. I'm going to share that in Genesis 48, verse 8. And Israel, or Jacob, beheld Joseph's son and said, "Who are these?" And Joseph said unto his father, "They are my sons, whom God hath given me in this place." And he said, "Bring them, I pray thee, unto me, and I will bless them." Now the eyes of Israel, notice he's called Israel here, meaning thou art a prince and hast power with God. I've often taught you that in the closing chapters of Genesis, God one moment will call Jacob, Jacob, concerning his humanity, his fragility, his weakness. And then in his strength and power and faith, God calls him Israel. Here, God is calling him Israel. Genesis 48, verse 10. Now the eyes of Israel were dim for age, so that he could not see. And he, Joseph, brought them near unto him, and he kissed them and embraced them. And Israel said unto Joseph, "I had not thought to see thy face, and lo, God hath showed me also thy seed." And Joseph brought them out from between his knees, and he bowed himself with his face to the earth. And Joseph took them both, Ephraim in the right hand toward Israel's left hand, and Manasseh in his left hand toward Israel's right hand, and brought them near unto him, or Israel. And Israel stretched out his right hand and laid it upon Ephraim's head, who was the younger, and his left hand upon Manasseh's head, guiding his hands wittingly, for Manasseh was the firstborn. And he blessed Joseph and said, "God, before whom my fathers Abraham and Isaac did walk, the God which fed me all my life along unto this day, the angel which redeemed me from all evil, bless the lads, and let my name be named on them, and the name of my father Abraham and Isaac, and let them grow into a multitude in the midst of the earth." And when Joseph saw that his father laid his right hand upon the head of Ephraim, it displeased him. And he held up his father's hand to remove it from Ephraim's head unto Manasseh's head. And Joseph said unto his father, "Not so, my father, for this is the firstborn. Put thy right hand upon his head." And his father refused and said, "I know it, my son, I know it. He also shall become a people, and he also shall be great. But truly his younger brother shall be greater than he, and his seed shall become a multitude of nations. And he blessed them that day, saying, "And these shall Israel bless, saying, God make thee as Ephraim and as Manasseh. And he set Ephraim before Manasseh. And Israel said unto Joseph, Behold, I die, but God shall be with you, and bring you again unto the land of your fathers. Moreover, I have given to thee one portion above thy brethren, which I took out of the hand of the Amorite, with my sword and with my bow." What are you saying, Pastor? This is why Israel slash Jacob is again mentioned in Hebrews chapter 11, the chapter of faith, the hall of faith, not the hall of fame, but the hall of faith. And Paul alludes to his faith, by faith, Jacob, Israel did what he did. Man, this is good. His faith changed Joseph's will, plan, predetermination, fleshly will. His faith was superior to the will of Joseph. That, my friend, shows me if you and I can't obtain the right kind of faith, and God has dealt to every man a measure of faith. God has given all of us faith. You have faith. Whether you use your faith or not is a different thing. Whether you use your faith correctly, just like Joseph, he thought what his father was doing was evil. But see, Jacob had faith, and his faith was greater than the will of Joseph. Romans 12 and verse 3. God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. I don't know the amount of that measure, but whatever measure it may be, God has the power and the sovereignty to change man's will. I believe if we fast and pray, God will give us the president that we need for America in a time such as this. And I would be remiss, I would be derelict, I would be dishonest if I did not tell you the truth. It may be 6 weeks, 6 months, a year, 18 months, I don't know. Civil war will come to America. It's sad. It's tragic. But evil has become so rampant in America, it's going to bring this unrest to an apex, a zenith, a pinnacle. And you, my friend, want to be on the side of Jehovah. You don't want to cast your lot with men. You don't want to cast your lot with men. You want to cast your lot with God, because God is always on the right side. So please, November the 1st is a Sunday. November the 3rd is a Tuesday, the day of the election. Please fast and pray with me. Do what you can for your nation. As John F. Kennedy said, ask not what your nation can do for you, but what you can do for your nation. That's not what America can do for you. What can you do for America? What can you do? I hear people quote Psalms 11, verse 3. If the foundations be destroyed, what can the righteous do? You can fast. You can pray. You can weep. You can lament. You can cry out to God, and God will do something. Psalms 34, 15, the eyes of the Lord are upon the righteous, and his ears are opened unto our cries. God will hear us. David said, this poor man cried, and the Lord heard him and saved him out of all of his trouble. Psalms 34, 6. God heard him. David said, God heard me. God heard me. Yes, God hears everything, but there's more to it. Your faith causes God to react. Your faith causes God to respond. This poor man cried, and the Lord heard him and saved him out of all his troubles. God is faithful. The question is, will you and I be faithful toward God? Please fast, please pray, please put this on your calendar, make mental notes, make sure you follow through, and don't disappoint God. This is not whether you disappoint me or not. This will show your love for your nation. Do you really want God to prevail? I do. And I'm looking, I'm anticipating a move of God. And let me say this. If you will read the book of Acts, you will see the tumultuous, tempestuous, in perpetuity chaos, because the devil was trying to stop righteousness. Righteousness exalteth a nation, but sin is a reproach unto any people. Before we get back into the message today, when God heals thy wounds and thy bruises, I want to play a song by the Perrys entitled Into His Presence. I hope you will attempt to get into His presence. Amen.
Thanksgiving, hear, oh.
What a great joy to be in the presence of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. I have attempted in my weakness to encourage every one of you for the last several weeks, if not months, in what I've been teaching and ministering. There's a lot of negativity that swirls around your life, and you can't subject yourself to perpetual negativity. Whether you realize it, believe it or not, it will eventually begin to take its toll on you, both physically, emotionally, spiritually, financially. It will soon be destructive. It will soon be destructive in your life. You cannot listen to negativity in perpetuity. You just can't do it. You've heard me quote it, 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 10. And there are, it may be, so many kinds of voices in the world, and none of them is without signification. Every voice that you hear is going to have a significant role in how you act and respond, because you listen to it, and it gets into your auditory system, and then it gets into your heart, your mind, and your spirit. That's why I'm a Bible preacher. I'm trying to get the right things into your hearing. Hard times are coming. Don't be derelict and say, I don't believe it. You need to prepare. You need to get ready. They that were ready went in with him to the marriage, and the door was shut. Matthew 25, I believe it's verse 9 or 10 or 11. They that were ready went into the marriage, and the door was shut. Afterwards came also the other virgins, saying unto him, Lord, Lord, open unto us. But he answered and said, not so. You got to be ready. You can't think you're ready. You can't be in the process of getting ready. You got to be ready, emphatically. Jeremiah chapter 30, verses 17 through 19. For I will restore health unto thee, and I will heal thee of thy wounds, saith the Lord. Because they called thee an outcast, saying, This is Zion, or Jerusalem, whom no man seeketh after. Thus saith the Lord, Behold, I will bring again the captivity of Jacob's tents, and have mercy on his dwelling places, and the city shall be builded upon their own heap, and the palace shall remain after the manner thereof, and out of them shall proceed thanksgiving, and the voice of them that make merry. And I will multiply them, and they shall not be few. I will also glorify them, and they shall not be small. We've been talking about suffering and pain, and how that many of you, regretfully, you have been wounded. You've been bruised. There have been certain things that have come into your life like a storm, like a tempest, that has tried to get you off God's course, God's purpose, God's plan for your life. I know what I'm talking about. I feel as though I've been in the crucible for over 6 months. I do not sit here and complain and murmur and grapple and gravel. I endure it. I endure it. But my suffering has been enormous. And I will not get into that because it is not pertinent. There are times, as the Apostle Paul said in 2 Corinthians 1 and 8, For we would not have you ignorant, brethren, concerning our trouble which came to us in Asia, that we were pressed out of measure, above strength, insomuch that we despaired even of life. But we had the sentence of death in ourselves, that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God who raiseth the dead. Paul said, I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning our trouble. In other words, I don't want you not knowing our trouble. I'm letting you know I have been in trouble, but I'm not going to say what the trouble is. But the trouble exists. The thorn of Satan exists. But that does not drive me from my Lord. That only drives me to Him. I know Christ alone is my refuge. Christ alone is my strength, my fortress, my shield, and my high tower, and my buckler. And whom shall I fear? For the Lord is the light of my life, and I will not fear men. Yesterday we were speaking from Luke 4:18, wherein Jesus said, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because He hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor." I want to emphasize the greatest thing any preacher can do is preach the Word of God. Not to be philosophical, ideology, sociology, psychiatry, none of those things. Preach the gospel. Why? The power is in the Word of the Lord. The power is in the Word of the Lord. That's why I preach an abundance of God's Word, because it is quick and powerful. It is sharper than any two-edged sword and pierces to the soul and the spirit, the joints and the marrow. In other words, God's Word touches every aspect of man's life, his body, his soul, and his spirit. Hebrews 4:12, the Word of God is quick and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to dividing sunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. When I preach God's Word discerns where you are and what you're going through. I don't discern it. I can if the Holy Spirit allows that, but whether I discern it or not, the Word of God discerns it for you. So that when you hear His Word, hear ye the Word of the Lord. Hear ye the Word of a King. Ecclesiastes 8:3, where the Word of a King is, there is power. If I preach the Word of God, I have preached the power of God. Jesus said, I have been anointed to preach the Word of God. You see, that's why people are in such bad shape today. They're not sitting under a ministry. They're not sitting under the tutelage of a real man of God, called of God, anointed of God with the Holy Ghost and with power, who is preaching the Word of God. No. So many of you can't find a good church. You can't find a faithful pastor who preaches uncompromisingly. You struggle, you grapple, it's fluff and stuff, it's entertainment. It has nothing to do with God. He said, the Spirit of God is upon me. Why? Why did Jesus say, the Spirit of God is upon me? Why is the Spirit of God, why is the Holy Ghost of God upon the life of Christ? He said, because. And then he goes into a litany of explaining because, and here he takes off with a litany of blessings to you and I. Why is the Spirit of God upon me? Jesus said, because, I want to explain it to you, Jesus said, because He hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. That word poor there has nothing to do with wealth or finances. I will say this. Poor people have a greater tendency to see their need for God than for rich people. Rich people just go by it. Rich people can change the course of a plan. Rich people can buy someone out. They say, I got enough money, I'll just buy the whole thing. I'll buy the property, I'll buy the building, I'll control the whole thing. I'll control it all. I'll just buy it. But you see, poor people, financially poor people say, wait a minute. I'm in a world that I cannot overcome. I'm in a world that I cannot conquer. I need God to help me. So Jesus came to preach the gospel to the poor. But it's really about being poor in spirit. He hath sent me to heal the brokenhearted. My. Who but God can heal a broken heart? I'm not talking about the ventricles, the chambers, the aorta, the valves. I'm talking about the spirit of a man. The broken, destitute, desolate spirit of a man or of a woman. Jesus said, I've come and I've been anointed to heal the broken hearted. Broken hearts. How do you fix a broken heart? You can't. They can shoot adrenaline into the chest to cause the heart to try to come back to beating, or put the paddles to the chest and shock the heart back into the correct beat. A defibrillator. Some people have both defibrillator and pacemaker in their hearts, trying to keep the constant rhythm of the heart beating. That's not what Jesus is talking about here. When he talks about a broken heart, he's talking about the person on the inside. They're broken. On the outside, they look so great. They look so grand. It looks as though everything is great. Everything is hunky-dory. Everything is just fantastic. But the truth on the inside, they're broken. They're like a grandfather clock that's broken, and it doesn't tick-tock anymore. It just sits there, dormant, listless, lifeless. But Jesus says, the Holy Ghost, hallelujah, the Holy Ghost is upon me to touch your broken heart, to heal the brokenhearted. Some of you, from the days of your understanding as a child, 12, 13, 14 years of age, you have been a broken person. You've been broken. Your heart has been broken. Your spirit has been broken. Everything around your life right now, some of you, everything around your life is completely and totally broken. It's just broken. It's just frayed. It's razzled. It's frazzled. It's come unglued. It's come loose. And it seemingly is coming apart. As a little boy, when you lost the bearings and your little bicycle, I know I used to fix them, repair them. I did all sorts of things to bicycles as a kid. That's how I got around. And I remember when the little wheel bearing in the bicycle would go out and I would try to take it and fix it, and all the little ball bearings would come rolling out and I couldn't put them back in the case or the race. I couldn't do it. It's broken. It all came out. Some of you, your life right now is like hundreds, if not thousands, of ball bearings that are slipping through the cracks in your hands. And your thought is, I can never, ever, ever put this back together again. It's impossible. It is utterly, totally, completely impossible for me to put this back together again. The truth is, you're right. You can't do it. I certainly cannot do it for you. I wish I could. I wish I could mend every broken heart. I wish I could sit down and write everyone a personal letter and have the words and have the power and have the right verbiage to heal the brokenness of your heart. Some of you are like the man. You've been left lying on the side of the road, left for dead. But suddenly, unexpectedly, someone came along and bound up your wounds, put you on their horse, their mule, their oxen, whatever the case might be, and took you to the master's end. And when you got to the inn, he put you in there, gave the innkeeper money, take care of him, house him, clothe him, and feed him. And when I come again, I will repay you if I owe you anything for taking care of this person. And I can see that man that was taken from the side of the road. I see him. His health is returning. His strength is returning. His vigor, his vitality, his enthusiasm, his outlook, his faith. Everything is being healed and being made whole again. And every day he leaves his room at the hotel three times a day, morning, noon, and the evening. And he scurries down the steps or the elevator, and he runs into the lobby, into the vestibule, and he goes out the doors, and he looks up the road. He looks down the road. He does this day after day after day. And finally, someone stops him in the lobby one morning and says, "Sir, I've watched you for days, if not weeks. As you come down the flight of steps, you go through the doors here, and you go out into the street. And you look up the street this way, and you look down the street this way. Who are you looking for so intently?" And the man replies, "I'm looking for the man who saved me. I'm looking for the man who loved me and cared enough for me to put me on his beast and bring me to this inn, to bring me to this hotel, to bring me to this lodging place, and paid my bills and put me up and told the innkeeper, when I come, if I owe you anything more, I will pay you what I owe you." And he says, "I'm looking for the coming of that man." Who is that man to you and I? Jesus. That coming is the second coming of Christ. Every day, in spite of our difficulties, in spite of our hurts, our harms, our injuries, we should be looking, we should be anticipating the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God. We should be looking. I'm sure that man said to the man who questioned him, "Why are you so intense? Why do you look so intently?" He said, you don't understand. The man saved my life. The man did something for me when no one cared about me, because there were others who saw me in the ditch. They saw me weak, anemic, injured, hurt, harmed, and they passed by. Even religious people walked on the other side of the street, less. They get too close to me and feel somehow my injuries, my harm, my pain, my suffering may somehow rub off on them or affect them negatively. So they pass by on the other side of the street. But this man, he went out of his way to come to get me out of the ditch. Some of you today, I know I'm talking to some people. I know some people are getting every bit of this. You have been. You might still be in the ditch. But hold on. Somebody's coming. Hallelujah. Somebody's coming. It's just not somebody. It's just not anybody. It is the Son of the living God. And when he comes with healing in his wings, and he heals and restores and he redeems everything for everyone who has put their faith and their trust on in him for getting them out of the ditch. To whom has been forgiven much, loveth much. Oh, I've been forgiven a mountain of sins. Someone made a remark the other day, sarcastic, arrogant. There are other preachers to listen to besides David Langford. Then listen to them. Listen to them. Don't listen to me. But you listen because of the Holy Ghost. You listen because of the Spirit of God. You listen because of the Word of God. Oh, so many listen. And they sit there and they're in total disagreement with me. But it's not me you're in disagreement with. It's with God's Word. Yes, like Trump, my delivery may be aggravating you. Maybe you don't like my particular mannerisms. You may not like the shirt I wear. You may not like my beard. Don't get mad at me. You know I'm telling you the absolute, pure, unadulterated truth. And Jesus has just sent me by your way to encourage you, to lift you up, because you've been in the ditch for a long time. But the Holy Ghost says today, you're getting out. You're getting out. How do I know you're getting out? Because Jesus went on to say here in Luke 4:18, He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, and the recovering of the sight of the blind, and to set at liberty, to set you free, them that are bruised. God's about to set you free. You just have to endure and hold on just a little bit longer. You say, I'm tired. So am I. I'm so worn. I'm frazzled. My life is frayed. It's like a rope unfraying. It's coming apart. Hold on. Hold on. Any of you guys ever cut a nylon or a polyester rope? You cut it with a knife? You know how you stop it from fraying? You take a lighter and you burn the ends of that nylon or polyester rope, and all of a sudden it begins to melt. And the little ends shrink and curl up, and they become tacky, sticky, because they've melted. But see, that fire stopped the fraying. That fire stopped the unraveling. It stopped it. And God has let some of us be put in the fire to stop things from unraveling. And you don't like being in the fire right now. And I personally don't like being in the fire right now either. But I'm going to be faithful while I'm in the fire. These panty-waist preachers, these pathetic jacklegs, won't preach about fire, hellfire, brimstone, the crucible, pain, suffering, agonizing, forsaken, abandoned, loneliness. Oh, no. Hyper, super grace. Well, I'm going to tell you, that's not real. That's not real. Job's life, pain, suffering, agony, that was real. Some of you, you're exactly in the place where Job was. You feel like you've lost everything, even your wife, your children. You feel like you've lost everything. But you haven't. Nothing is lost from God's perspective, because God knows where everything is. If something is lost, that means you don't know where it is. It's like when someone dies. We say, well, we lost my mama. We lost my daddy. They're not lost. I know exactly where they are. They're in heaven. I didn't lose them. There's a separation. It's temporary. It's parenthetical. But they're not lost. If they're sinners, they are lost. Lost in the sense without God. Oh, I even know where lost people are. They go to hell if they don't know Jesus. That's terrible. That's tragic to even remotely make that statement. But they're not lost in not knowing where they are. The rich man in hell was not lost. He was in hell. Lazarus was not lost. He was in Abraham's bosom. You're not lost. You may feel though you're lost. You may feel as though you're wandering. You don't know where you are. You don't know what's going on. That's why God says in Psalms 41, verse 10, be still and know that I'm God. You feel like you're wandering? Stop. Wandering, W-A-N-D-E-R-I-N-G, wandering, not wandering, but wandering. I don't know where I'm at. I don't know where I'm going. If that's how you feel, stop and let God be God and let God direct your paths. I love to teach it. You hear me allude to Joseph and Jacob so much because I love those revelations that God has given me. And in that chapter when Jacob sends Joseph to go find the brethren, and he gets into a state, he gets into a place where he doesn't know where they are. He asks this man that just happened to be there, and you know who that man is? That man typifies the Holy Ghost. I said that man typifies the Holy Ghost. Because he typifies the Holy Ghost, he's there to help Joseph navigate through his peril. Jacob sends Joseph to his brethren because the brethren had gone to Shechem to feed the flock. Jacob says, Joseph, see whether it be well with your brothers. The Bible says he came to Shechem, and a certain man found him, and behold, he was wandering in the field. As I said, not wandering, but wandering, W-A-N-D-E-R-I-N-G. You'll find all this in Genesis chapter 37, beginning at verse 12. He says, I seek my brethren. Well, I got ahead of myself. The Bible said there was a certain man that found Joseph. Joseph was wandering in a field. And the man asked him, saying, what seekest thou? He said, my brethren, tell me where they are. You see, Jacob is a type of the Father. Joseph is a type of Christ. And this man here is a type of the Holy Spirit. Oh, this is some good stuff. You won't find this in a book anywhere. You won't read this anywhere. You get this from the Holy Ghost. Jesus, the Bible said in John 1:11, he came unto his own, and his own received him not. Who was Jesus coming to his own? To the Jew first, the covenant with Abraham. Jacob was a type of the Father. Joseph was a type of Christ. And this certain man was a type of the Holy Ghost. And he says, where should I go? You see, it was the Spirit that led Christ. Matthew 4:1. Then was Jesus led up of the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. It was the Holy Ghost. Oh, man, this is some rich preaching today. Somebody ought to send a very generous offering for the revelation of the Word of God. The Holy Ghost led Jesus. The Holy Spirit led Joseph. Now, look at Joseph. Look at Joseph. Once he got to find the place where he found his brethren, it was all downhill. Sometimes when you get to the place where God wants you, where he wants me, it appears to be all downhill, all downhill, but it wasn't. It looks that way. It appeared that way. From the time Jesus revealed himself here in Luke chapter 4, it was all downhill. Initially, they heard him. They embraced his gracious words. But then, the Bible says their hearts were filled with wrath, and they sought to kill him. Satan is filled with wrath. Let me help you here today. All of these wannabe false prophecy teachers don't understand the great tribulation is the wrath of the devil. God has nothing to do with it. Revelation 12:12, woe to the inhabitants of the earth and of the sea, for the devil is come down unto you, having great wrath, because he knoweth that he hath but a short time. I believe Satan knew Jesus was coming and was going to die, but he didn't know about the resurrection. Just wanted to kill him. He just wanted to kill Jesus. He wanted to kill the promise, but he didn't understand the resurrection, because every man that had ever been born had died, except Enoch and Elijah. He thought Jesus would do great things and then die. That's the end of it. As I said so many times, Jesus is not a resurrection. He is the resurrection. John 11:24, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. Jesus is not a resurrection. Jesus is the personification of the resurrection. That's why the devil can't imitate it. That's why when you hear these charlatans tell you, well, the Antichrist is going to be shot and he's going to be raised from the dead. That's garbage. That's baloney. That's falsehood. Show me that in Revelation chapter 13. Well, you can't, because it's not true. False prophet, false teachers. Many will come in the last days and deceive many people. These people were filled with wrath. Satan tries his best to vent his wrath against and on your life. He wants to vent it. Vent his wrath on your life. When God vents his wrath, no man can abide. I said no man can abide the day of God's wrath. So when people say the great tribulation is the wrath of God, they've got it so wrong, and they're so hard-headed, they won't look at the scriptures correctly and say, well, you know what, that it doesn't say that. That's why the seven vials have in them the seven plagues of God, which is the wrath of God. People, Jesus has come to bind your wounds. He wants you to recover your sight. The greatest blindness is spiritual blindness. Blind Bartimaeus was blind physically, but he could see spiritually. He cried out, who is this man coming down the dusty road? Oh, keep your mouth shut. Shut up. Stay quiet. Don't bother this man. Who is this man walking down this dusty road? Somebody said, it's Jesus of Nazareth. And so that made him cry out the much more he cried out. And he recognized the lineage. Blind Bartimaeus was so spiritual, he recognized the lineage of Jesus. He said, thou son of David, have mercy on me. Great God in heaven, I feel the Holy Ghost. Have mercy on me. They said, shut up, Bartimaeus. Quit running your mouth. He cried the more. Thou son of David, have mercy on me. He saw the lineage of Jesus Christ. He knew he was the Messiah. Blind, he couldn't see. But something innate, something in his heart, something in his spirit said, that's the one. That's the one. And he cried out the much more. You see, when life gets tough, you just keep crying out the much more. This poor man cried, and the Lord heard him and saved him out of all of his troubles. Again, Psalms 34, verse 6. Poor. Not David wasn't poor. David was a rich man. He was a king. This poor man cried. That's why I said it means poor in spirit. It has nothing to do with finances. As I said in the beginning of the program, poor people recognize their need for God because they say, I can't buy it, I can't earn it, I can't purchase it. How am I going to get it? You cry out to God. you cry out to God. Psalms 50, verse 15 says, "And call upon me in the day of trouble, and I will deliver thee, and thou shalt glorify me." Don't think for a moment. Blind Bartimaeus didn't run, shout, dance, have church in his heart when his eyes were open and he could see the Messiah. Think about that. The first person he saw was Jesus of Nazareth. The first person he saw was the Messiah. He'll never forget that first moment of eyesight. And he saw. He saw. Can you see? He saw without eyesight spiritually. I said he saw without eyesight spiritually. This is the man that can help me. This is the man that can deliver me. This is the man that can touch me. How many times can we see with our natural eyes, but we somehow just can't see with our spiritual eyes? How many times? I pray this simple series on when God heals thy wounds and thy bruises is encouraging you and touching you. I don't know when I will change the theme of encouragement, but the Holy Spirit will let me know. But until then, I'm going to do my best. I'm going to do my best to try to encourage you and try to strengthen your hands that you might run the race, that you might finish the course with joy. I know there's a lot of negativity out there. I hear it. I see it. I won't listen to it. I could name names. I wouldn't give these people a half a minute, 30 seconds of my time, because they've learned to make money from fear. Let me tell you, God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. I want you to make it because God loves you. God wants you to make it. Why do you think he gave his only begotten son? He wants you to make it here in the time of the end. Thank you for your love. Thank you for your prayers. Thank you for your support. We are humbled that you would stand with us and help us. Pray for us as we do pray for you, and make mention of you in our prayers as we seek the face of God for you as a believer. Again, thank you. Thank you for loving us. Thank you for praying for my daughter and me as we try to do the new edition, Talking It Out. Until next time, may God bless you and order your steps in his word.
The Voice of Evangelism with David Langford is brought to you by the faithful listeners and supporters throughout America. If you're looking for an uncompromising message, we invite you to tune in each week to The Voice of Evangelism. For more information, write to The Voice of Evangelism at P.O. Box 502, Kayser, North Carolina, 28020. That's P.O. Box 502, Kayser, North Carolina, 28020.